Today as we study Habakkuk, we're going to understand not only that you can have joy in the midst of sorrow, you can have fear in the midst of faith, and you can have victory in the midst of defeat. And on it goes. So many things seem like they are mutually exclusive. Either I'm a winner or I'm a loser, but you can have victory in the midst of your defeat. You can have fear in the midst of your faith, and you can have joy in the midst of your sorrow, and life is like that. And we're in Habakkuk in chapter 3, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles there today as we think about this great, great passage. As we close out this book, what is considered to be one of the finest psalms ever written is this Habakkuk chapter 3. And this is considered by many commentators to be the greatest statement of faith recorded in the Scriptures. Now, you may debate that one way or another, but it is considered by many to be the greatest statement of faith of anybody in all of the Scriptures, and is found here in Habakkuk chapter 3. You understand, it goes like this. Chapter 3, verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me walk in the high places. And it's to the chief musician, with all of the stringed instruments, that I write this. Today, as we study that, I trust that we will understand the paradox of life, fear in the midst of faith, joy in the midst of sorrow, victory in the midst of defeat, that God can turn everything around and we can live in a world that's different than the world that appears to be that we are in. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today, it is indeed our heart's desire and prayer that you would help us to have this faith that Habakkuk had found, that our faith would be triumphant, not mediocre, that we would realize that no matter what is going on around us, that we can be a people that can have total confidence in you. And so today we pray that you would guide and direct in our lives and in our ministry today, and help us to walk out of here like Habakkuk, singing in the pain. And we'll thank you for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you study Habakkuk, you understand that it's all about from worry to worship. And here's a man whose faith was initially troubled. Oh God, what are you doing? Why are you not handling it now? When God said, I want you to just live by faith, his faith was tested. Chapter 2. Will you write the impossible? Will you wait? Will you trust me to do what is right? And when you come to chapter 3, here is a man who finally can just sit back and be triumphant, and his faith is triumphant because he now has seen God and surrendered to God. And even though the tragedy is still coming, disaster is not behind him, disaster is in front of him. He knows that the Chaldeans are going to come sometime in his lifetime, sometime in the future. Disaster is in front of him, and suddenly he can rest. You know why? Because he's come to realize it's all in God's hand. And I don't have to worry about it anymore. In fact, as you go through the third chapter, you have faith surrendering as it just runs to God in faith. God seeing what God has done in history, and therefore assuming whatever he's done in the past, that's the same God who's working with me, and he will continue to do it in my future. And when he dealt with the children of Israel in the past, that's the way he's going to do it in the future. And finally, in chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, you understand he can just have faith soaring as he trusts in God. What is the advantage? What is the advantage of surrendering to God and trusting him? Well, you see three advantages and three benefits of just totally surrendering to God. First of all, in verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. You say, that is not what you're supposed to say, Habakkuk. Habakkuk, you just went to God in prayer, just saw his great hand, and then you say this, when I heard this, I trembled. My lips are quivering. You know all those things. You remember your kids going swimming in the summer? At least my kids, they love to swim in cold water. I don't know why, but they just constantly wanted to swim. And I'd be freezing to death, and I'd say, it's time to get out. Oh, no, Dad, we're okay. No, we got to get out. We're cold. No, we're okay. And their lips would be just a quivering and flopping all over the place. And they say, we are fine. Habakkuk is so scared that he is quivering. His lips he cannot hold back. Notice exactly how he states it. My body is trembling. My lips are quivering. Rottenness has entered my bones. I trembled in myself. He is shaking like a leaf. His faith in God did not eliminate fear. His faith in God did not mean he wouldn't tremble. His faith in God did not mean that he could suddenly look to the future and say, you know, the Chaldeans are going to come. They're going to totally destroy our land. And that doesn't bother me. I'm comfortable with that. Life is going to be good. One of the misnomers we have is that faith somehow, if I really trust God, I will never be afraid. That I will never tremble. That I will never be scared. But that is not true of Habakkuk. You see, in the midst of trembling, here's what he says. I will rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, when he invades them with his troops, in the midst of all of his trembling, when he knows what's going to happen, he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to rest in the day of trouble. I'm not going to rest when it's done. Not going to rest just before it. In the midst of it, I can rest. And so in the midst of trembling, he says, I will rest. You understand exactly what he's trying to say because the authors throughout the scriptures have constantly talked about that. It was the psalmist in Psalms 37 who says, I was fretting about evildoers. Life wasn't right. Things were going wrong. My world was falling apart. And then in verse 7, he says, and I will rest in the Lord and I will wait patiently for him. It did not mean that he wasn't afraid or apprehensive or trembling about the future, but it meant this, in the midst of that trembling, I'm just going to have to rest. The word rest does not mean what Luther said. Luther said that it means to die. That what he is saying, Habakkuk is saying this, you know, I know how bad it's going to come, so I'm just going to die. I'll get it over with now. It doesn't mean that at all. It's a word that's used in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4 when the ark of Noah comes to rest on Mount Ararat. It's a word that's used in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 33 where wisdom rests in the heart of the wise man, of the man of faith. It's a word that means this, to suddenly stop trying to do things on your own, to suddenly stop floating around in this world and resting on Mount Ararat, to start stop trusting your own wisdom and trusting by faith in the wisdom of God. It stops all of my efforts, and finally I just say, I am scared to death of what's going to happen in the future. I am trembling, but I'm just going to stop trusting myself. And I'm going to start trusting God. And I'm going to just rest in Him. That is why throughout the Scriptures, Isaiah would say in chapter 26 and verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, because he trusts in Thee. It is why Paul and Peter would talk about this. Peter would say, I cast all my cares upon him, knowing that he cares for me. We understand that Paul would say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, just let your requests be made known unto God. We understand that Christ would say so well, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, meet you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And what Habakkuk had learned is when I surrender to God, it does not remove my fears, because I'm still afraid. It doesn't remove my trembling, because I'm still shaking like a leaf. I know how bad it's going to be. But it does allow me to do this, to stop trying to do something about this situation. And thinking I'm in control and I have to change it. And suddenly, like the Ark of Noah, I can come to rest on Mount Ararat. I can just simply leave it with God. One of the great advantages of surrendering to God is to rest in His sovereignty and to allow Him to take over. And with my little granddaughter, when you hand her over, I don't have to worry about her for the next 3 hours. She will not be my responsibility. The finest surgeon, for sure in Boston Children's Hospital, perhaps in the world, will take care of her. And I'll just rest. And I'll go have coffee. And I'll eat donuts. and I'll leave it to Him. You and I understand the advantage of that, and that's why the songwriter said, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. That second verse goes like this. Oh, how great Thy loving kindness, yet vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous Thy goodness, lavished awe on me. Yes, I rest in Thee, Beloved. Know what wealth of grace is Thine. Though know Thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. That's why we love to sing it. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. If you surrender to the Lord and leave it with Him, you can rest. You can rest in His sovereignty, even in the midst of your trembling. But it's not just that, because some people say that means, not like Luther, that it means to rest means to die. But other people say, you know, to rest means to just grin and bear it, to just buck it up, to just bring yourself together, have a strong constitution and take it. You understand that when you study philosophies outside of Christianity, anything outside of Christianity, there's thousands of philosophies, but they always end up with two extremes. The one is the Stoic who says, I'm going to grin and bear it. Life is rough and then you die, so I'm going to grin and bear it. I'm just going to make it. I'm just going to buck it up and make it through. And at the other end of that extreme of philosophy is the Epicureans who say, hey, life is rough, so let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. Let's just enjoy whatever we can. And every philosophy is somewhere in between those two extremes. And some people look at this passage and say, you know what? Habakkuk finally just said, hey, you can't do anything about it. So I might as well just rest and just let God do His thing. I'll just grin and bear it. I'll buck it up, or otherwise I'll just let myself run. But that is not what He is saying. Notice the next thing He says in verse 17, and then in verse 18, that's because they go together. He says, as though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Again, you understand that there's something going on. He's not only saying in the midst of trembling, I am going to rest. He is saying in the midst of loss. You understand they were an agrarian society. Everything had to do with stalls and vineyards and all those kinds of things. And when you read verse 17, the fig tree doesn't blossom. That's a disaster for fig tree growers. When the fruit no longer comes on the vines, when the labor of the olive fails, you ever been to the Middle East? How much they depend upon the olive tree and the olive oil. All of these things are crucial to their existence. The fields yield no food. The flocks may be cut off from the fold. There's not even a herd in all the stalls. When all of my life comes crashing down, everything I depend upon, everything I naturally depend upon for joy and satisfaction, everything that I naturally depend upon for contentment and life and living is completely gone, and I'm sitting on the ash heap of my creaturely comforts, all gone. When I'm standing in the midst of loss, here's what I'm going to do. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Faith does not exempt you from fear. You will still tremble when you face it. And faith does not exempt you from loss. Many people think that if I have enough faith, I will never lose anything. Habakkuk was wise enough to know that. That when he trusted God, it may indeed mean that he would lose it all. By the way, Habakkuk's never really given all the details of the future, but he's given enough of the details of the future to know that what is coming for him is disaster through the Chaldeans. We studied it in chapter 1. Sometimes we as people, we think this, if only I could see the future, then I could trust God. If only I knew what was coming down the pike. If I knew a year from now whether the stock market's going to be up or down, whether our economy's great or bad, or if I could only see a year in advance. You know, if we could see a year in advance, it might scare us to pieces. That's what happened to Habakkuk. He said, God, I want to know what's going to happen in the future. God said, you don't want to know what happens in the future. That's chapter 1. He says, I really do want to know what's going to happen in the future. Okay, I'll tell you what's going to happen in the future, but you won't believe it. The Chaldeans are coming, and it scared him to death. It may be why God doesn't tell us what's going to happen in the future, because He knows that if He ever told us what was going to happen in the future, it would scare us to death. It surely scared Habakkuk because he knew that he could see the future, and in his case he saw some of it, it meant hardship and loss, the total destruction of the entire economy of the nation of Israel is going. And so what do? In the midst of trembling, you can rest. In the midst of loss and hardship, what do? He says, this is what I'm going to do. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You understand, rejoicing means the spontaneous emotional expression, usually starting in the heart, but usually coming out of the mouth, the spontaneous emotional expression of satisfaction, contentment, and that's why we call it joy. He is going to rejoice. He's going to find joy in the Lord and then in God. He's going to turn away from his circumstances that are crashing around him and will soon crash completely around him. And he says, my joy is not dependent upon my circumstances, but my joy can be found in the Lord and in my God. You know why? Because he understands that what God is doing is all for salvation. Remember, he started Habakkuk chapter 1 with, God, our people are evil. Why aren't you doing something about it? And the reason he said that, it was not because he wanted his people to get a spanking, but because God had promised in the book of Deuteronomy that when the nation of Israel goes evil, God, in his covenant faithfulness, would come in and he would chasten them to restore them to be the nation they're supposed to be. It's like watching a child who is not disciplined, acting wrong. You say, Father, when are you going to step in? When are you going to deal with this kid? Because letting him run is not a good thing. Letting him run is not bringing joy to anybody here. So step in with some discipline so that this child can be restored to the person he's supposed to be so that we can all enjoy life. And Habakkuk had said to God, God, our people are living in sin and this is not pretty and this is not fun. Why don't you step in like you promised to step in to restore us as your people, to bring salvation to us as your people so that we'd repent and we'd turn to you so that we could be the people you want us to be and life would be good again. And what he knows is this, God, you are indeed fulfilling your promise. You will indeed do what you promised in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 and 29, that you would bless when we are living right, you will curse when we are living wrong, because you want to restore and bring salvation. In fact, you remember in chapter 3, the early on, yesterday, last week when we studied it, it constantly was about not discipline, but about salvation. And Habakkuk is saying is this, in the midst of loss, I'm going to rejoice. Because all of this hardship, all of this loss, everything crashing around us, is a design by God to save us as a people. It's a design of God to save the nation of Israel. And you understand that when the Chaldeans did come in, there were 70 years of captivity in Babylon, but that brought them back. And you understand that the nation of Israel has never, Jewish people have never been the same because of that Babylonian captivity. It did for the people of Israel something that has never been removed from them at all. It brought salvation. And so he can rejoice. He can rejoice in the Lord. He can rejoice in his God who is bringing to them salvation, as it's stated here in verse 16, 17, and 18. Now, you understand that there's something that he has to do. And you understand that this just doesn't happen. He said, I may or I might rest. That's verse 16. But in verse 18, it says this, I will. It's a personal initiative. I am living in the midst of the future loss of my land, but I have decided and I have determined that I will rejoice in the midst of my loss. You understand that joy can transcend our darkest gloom if we determine to focus in on what God has promised to bring, and that is our salvation. And so we understand that we can have faith in the midst of our fears. And we can have joy in the midst of our hardships and losses and sorrows. That is why in Acts chapter 16, you have Paul and Silas in prison. Boy, that was a strange day. There they are in prison, facing all the penalties, all locked up with people. And what are they doing? They're singing in the pain. That's why we have the hymn writers saying various things. For example, William Cowper said this, "Though vine nor fig tree neither, their wanted fruit shall bear, though all the fields shall wither, nor flocks nor herds be there. Yet God the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice." And that is why Fanny Crosby said, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." We understand by personal determination, he was able to force himself to realize that all of this was for God's salvation of his people. And therefore, he could rejoice in the midst of his sorrow. Faith does not exempt you from fears. Faith does not exempt you from hardship and loss. If we could see what the future is, it might scare us to death. If we could see what the future is, we might realize all that's in front of us is hardship and loss. But in the midst of that, our faith can be triumphant. We can rest in his sovereignty. We can rejoice in his salvation. You say, "But I don't think I can. I don't think I can pull myself up like that. I don't think I can make myself do that. I don't think I can do that." And some days you can't. Some days it's really tough. You know in your head, God's in control, he is sovereign. And you know in your head, he saves, he's working a plan of salvation. You understand that, you know that, but somehow you can't pull yourself out of it. And you're not resting. And you're not rejoicing. Somehow you can't do that. And that is why Habakkuk closes his book with that last verse, which is perhaps the greatest statement of faith in all of the Bible. When he says this, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the hind's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills." To the chief musicians with all of their stringed instruments. You see, Habakkuk understood that it wasn't really ultimately going to be him who can pull himself out of this. He understood he was just a person. He was just a man. He was just like the rest of us, a human. How can I do that? How can I pull myself out? How can I rest? And how can I rejoice? You might not be able to do that. But the good news is this. You have a God who can. Habakkuk didn't end up by saying, "Oh, my strength. Oh, my song. Oh, my stability. Oh, my greatness." He ends up by saying this, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the hind's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills." And he understands that in the end, he needs to depend completely upon God to pull him out of this one. And he does. So in the midst of weakness, "I can't do this," he realizes that he needs to rely. And he says, "I will rest and I will rejoice and I will rely on God to do this." Now, the images he has here, you can quickly pick up. The Lord God is my strength. The Lord's my rock. In him I hide, a shelter in the time of storm. It's not your strength that's going to get you through this. It is not that you are a rock that you can buck it up. So the Lord God is your strength. He is the one who can carry you through. He is the one who can lift you up. He is the one who is your strength. That's why the psalmist would say in Psalm 27, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" One of the great, great psalms. The Lord is my strength. It's not my strength. Notice the next one in verse 19. "He will make my feet like the deer's feet," or the hind's feet. Now, you understand, a hind was a little deer, like a red deer of Europe. At age 5, it would have 6-pronged horns. Before that, it didn't. And then all males would have that. The male was called a hart. H-A-R-T. And so throughout the scripture, you have hinds and harts and deer, depending on how they translate it. The male, the female, the generic word deer. And they were noted for two things. They were noted that they needed a lot of water. They depended upon a lot of water. They ran a lot. They depended on water. So the psalmist would pick up on that in Psalm 42 and say, as the hart or as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O Lord. Using that little illustration of what they all knew, a little hind or a hart, dependent upon the Lord, dependent upon water, we as God's people can depend upon God to supply all that we need. It can satisfy my soul. But the other thing they were noted for was their sure-footed feet that could just fly across the hills and across the mountains. To you and me, perhaps we've seen mountain goats or sheep, mountain sheep. And when we watch them, we are always amazed. You know, there they are in these mountains in Glacier National Park or the Rockies or whatever it is, and they're just cruising across the mountains up there as if it's nothing. You and I would be scared to death to even begin to walk up there, and there they're just running across there and running like crazy. The hind was like that. And here Habakkuk picks up on that, and the psalmist did as well. And he says, you will make my feet like the hind's feet. It tells us this, not only is God the source of my strength, He's the source of my stability. I can run through the most difficult of situations, like a little hind on a high mountain running across the craggy edges, so I will be able to be stable in the midst of the disasters of life that are going around me. There is stability that is found in God. Have you noticed how people handle things? You have. Watch accidents. I don't like accidents, but sometimes you come up on an accident. You can always tell people. Some people get out of cars in the midst of accidents. They are just like berserk. You know, they just lose it. They're just like out of control. The whole world ended. They're just blah, running around. And other people get out and they're in complete control and stability. You and I understand that as life falls apart around us, God can give us stability. We can run through the most difficult of situations and suddenly and somehow by God's strength and God's ability, it looks easy. Like the little goat flying across the mountains. He makes it look easy because he has stability and he has safety. You understand the next phrase, he will make me walk on my high mountains or my high hills. Not only is God the source of my strength and my stability so that it looks easy. I just run across these difficult times in life. But he's the source of my success. He will make my feet walk on my high hills. He can bring success in my life. And in the midst of my weaknesses, in the midst of the defeats of life, when everything's crashing around me, I can have victory. And I can be successful. And ultimately he says this, to the chief musician with the many stringed instruments, which is not something that you should ignore. What he is trying to say is this, you know, in the midst of all the pain and disaster, and I'm trembling, I'm shaking, I'm like the little kid, I can't stand still anymore, I'm scared to death. In the midst of the reality that I'm going to lose it all of my savings account are going to be gone. All of my land's going to be destroyed. My whole nation's going to go crashing. In the midst of all of my weakness, God can give me strength and stability. He can give me success. But you know the greatest thing? He can give me song. In the midst of everything crashing around me, I write a song that I want the chief musician with all the stringed instruments to get together and to play. Because in the midst of all the tragedies of life, God can give me a song. You and I, as we read that, realize that Habakkuk had found a secret. When he went to God, his faith, which was troubled and then tested, became triumphant. Because he went to God, he saw God, he surrendered to God. And the advantage of surrendering to God is that in the midst of trembling, you can rest. In the midst of hardship, you can rejoice. And in the midst of your weakness, you can rely. In fact, you can sing. You can sing in the pain. There's something, though, as you read verse 16 and 17 and 18 and 19, you have to catch, and we implied it already. In the end, you need to depend upon and tap into God. Because God is the one who can give you rest. God is the one who can give you joy. And God is the one who can give you strength. And all the statements here and all the tenses of the verbs and all the way it's written, all the pronouns, imply that at the end of the day, it is God that Habakkuk had found. And God was the one who was able to help him to do all of that. On his own, he would be nothing. But with God, he could live this way. Now, I don't know about you, but I suspect all of us have had a pretty good life. My wife and I were at the mall last night walking, or yesterday afternoon, I should say, walking. We looked at people and we realized the American people, we have it easy. We have it good. We have anything we want, whenever we want it, wherever we want it, we have it very good. What would happen if we would lose it all? What would happen if God, for whatever reason, allowed the whole thing to come crashing down? How would we act then? How would we relate to one another? The answer is, we will do well if we are connected to God. We will do well if we trust in God. When we are trembling, we'll still be trusting. When we are losing it all, we will still be rejoicing. And when we are weak, we will still be strong, because the Lord God is my strength. Max Lucado, in one of his books, tells a story about a place, this was years ago, that they had brought electricity to a very rural setting. And in that particular rural setting, there was a lady, an older lady, who had a little house there, and she thought it'd be a great idea to have electricity in her house, so she asked them to hook up all the electricity, and so they did, to her house. She had electric lights, the meter on the wall, the whole 9 yards. And so the electric meter reader came, and the first month he read her meter, and it had hardly registered anything. He didn't think too much about it, but, you know, why do you get electricity and not use it? So it did register in his mind. The next month he came back, it still hadn't moved much. She basically had not used any electricity. The third month, the same thing was true. And so he finally says, maybe there's a problem. Maybe my meter doesn't work. Something's wrong here. 3 months of electricity, basically hasn't used any. He knocked on the door, and the little lady came to the door. He says, ma'am, do you have electricity? He said, of course. You guys put it in. Well, do you have lights? Well, of course. You guys put it in. Well, do you use your lights? Of course I use my lights. Well, how often do you use your lights? Every night I use my lights. Well, how come the meter doesn't register there's any use of electricity, he said. I can't figure it out. How much do you use your lights? She says, less than a minute every night. Because every night I turn them on, I run and light all my candles, and then I can turn them all off. Some of us are like that. We have available to us all the power for life and living. We use it briefly, then we go back to our old ways. And we light our candles, when we could have electric lights. Habakkuk understood something about that. When you read Isaiah, you understand he did as well. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of who Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Is life rough? Actually, we have it pretty good. But once in a while, it gets a little rough. And who knows what the future will be? You and I say, oh God, please show us the future. I don't think we'd want that. It might scare us to death. It might be full of hardship where we lose it all. It might bring us to the point of total weakness, total dependence. But if that would happen, we can rest And we can rejoice. And we can rely. We can rest in His sovereignty. He knows what He's doing. We can rejoice in His salvation. He works all things together for good to those who love Him. And we can rely on His strength and not ours. Now, Father, we pray that You would help us to be a people who take to heart the words of Habakkuk. In so many ways, they are like reading our personal diaries. On a very small scale, Father, we have experienced in our lives difficulties. There are times when we have questioned You. We have wondered what You are doing, why You don't do things faster, why You don't do things the way we think they should be done. And so, Father, we, like Habakkuk, often question You. We are thankful, Father, that You don't always reveal all the answers. It might scare us to death. But we're thankful that we can rest and rejoice and rely all in You. Today we want to do that. Father, I pray that our faith is not troubled or even just tested. I pray that You'd help us to have faith that is triumphant, that sings in the pain. And we'll thank You for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.